Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to look at one of the most important statements in all the Bible. It's reiterated in multiple places from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's applied to different people at different places. But it's the same truth. And it had a great part in what came to be known as the Reformation, the time in which there was a renunciation of Catholicism and people turning back to putting their faith in Jesus Christ and not into the church or religious system. But now back at chapter 2 and verse 4, we see this powerful statement. The Bible says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And therein lies the foundation for what we believe is our hope and salvation in Christ. Is our salvation is not in what we do, but it's what it is in what he's done. Amen. It's in what Jesus Christ has done, and we live by that faith. We are alive because of that faith. We are saved because we have faith in him. It's not a faith that we trumped up, because the Bible said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." God gave us grace to put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, some people would say, "Well, a person is a sinner is, so far so lost and so sinful they couldn't put their faith in God." Well, we couldn't except for the grace of God. Right. And thanks be for the grace of God that gives us the ability to understand the gospel and to realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes unto the Father but by him. But there's a greater context to this verse. It's not just our saving faith, but it's how we live our life. The saved of God's people, the people of God who are saved, we live by faith in God. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Blessed are those who have seen, yet Jesus said, even more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's some things that we don't know. We don't, you know, faith has as its very premise that we trust, we believe in someone and the truths of God that we, you can't put it down in pen and paper sometimes. You can't put it under a microscope. But we know it to be true because God has told us, and we believe every word. Amen. And so tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit. This book of Habakkuk, we're going to do a little bit of a survey tonight, and we're going to look at three different components of this book of Habakkuk. It's an Old Testament prophet that but I feel like is very relevant to where we're at tonight, where we're at in our country right now, perhaps, as God's people. Those that are lost, they don't see what's going on. And those who are part of the professing church that really don't know God or really don't know much about the Bible, they don't necessarily understand it either. They get caught up in the... But those who are very dedicated and devout, they love the Lord and love the Word of God, and they understand the truth of Scripture. Sometimes it's easy for us to see the world, particularly our country, see the decline and see the error of people's ways, and sometimes we get a little discouraged by that. And I think that's exactly where the prophet was. And tonight I want to look at that. We're excited about the opportunity for us to see revival. And I think God wants to work revival in our midst. I didn't just say that this morning because we're not just leading up to revival services. I was speaking with Brother Perry this morning, and he'll be here in just a short while, and we're looking forward to those services. But more than the service this morning, tonight, or anything we're going to do, we really need to seek God and seek revival. Amen. I'm challenging you, encourage you to spend time in prayer over these next few weeks, praying for God to send revival. I'm encouraging you to do as God told us in 2 Chronicles, you know, to humble ourselves and pray and to seek his face. And as he reveals to us things that we need to repent of, let's turn from our wicked ways. Let's draw near to God. The Bible says we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. The Bible says we can resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And boy, that'd be a wonderful thing, you know, for the devil. Somebody said one time, "I'm going to do something for you the devil won't let you do." And I said, "What's that?" I said, "I'm going to leave you alone." But the devil doesn't. He pesters us and bothers us. But I'm so glad that when we draw nigh to God and he draws nigh to us, that when we seek to resist the devil, that God makes him flee from us. Amen. And gives us a little space of grace. And so tonight I want to talk to you on this subject of the just shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time in your house with your people. Lord, on this Sunday evening, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we go into your word. There's much to be looked at tonight. I pray that you'd help us to glean from this wonderful prophetic message that you gave your man, and you preserved in your word for all these generations. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd guide us into all this truth tonight. Help me as I speak, and help us to grow in grace and knowledge tonight and be encouraged from your word. Bless us, and we'll give you the glory because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at several things tonight about this story of Habakkuk. And like I said, we'll begin at chapter 1 and verse number 2. This is Habakkuk's complaint. Now listen to what he says. O Lord, chapter 1, verse 2, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Or why do you let me see all this and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are people, literally, that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked. That's from his perspective. You hear what he's saying? People are getting away with this. Well, we feel like that sometimes, don't we? You know, I remember one time way back long ago, some of y'all are old enough to remember the O.J. trial. And I heard people say, boy, he got away with it. He got away with it. I don't know. I'm not the one that sat in the courtroom of the jury. You may have watched it from every minute. But the truth of the matter is nobody ever gets away with anything. God's justice and judgment is always being conducted. But Habakkuk, he feels this way. He said the law is slack and judgment doth never go forward. In other words, the wicked are getting away with it and justice is not prevailing. We've felt that way. We've looked at sometimes the political structure. We've been upset because of voting policies. We've been upset because of what we thought people got away with in higher offices, everywhere from the Department of Justice to the FBI to, political nepotism and their dealings with their family members. There have been all kinds of things that we've felt like that our hands have been tied, but we've watched as things just weren't done right. We watched as injustices happen. We watched as people are claiming rights and people that are destroying cities and burning and looting and all the thing that goes on. And it just seems like sometimes we pray to God and maybe we felt like Habakkuk did. The law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. Verse 4 continues on. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. You know, if we were to go into Malachi said something similar about that. He said that they say that which is evil is good, that which is good is evil. And we've come to a place sometime when we look at it. We're going to get probably worse into this as time progresses, that those that stand for the truth of God's word are going to be villainized. And those that accept the lies of the devil. We've already watched people change their position. I've already watched some of the more big name preachers, so to speak, that are on television and different places have changed their stand on certain doctrines because they've felt the pressure, of political correctness. And as more and more do that, those that stand with the Bible and stand with the Word of God are going to come under scrutiny. And we may get to the place where we cry out as Habakkuk did that, the wicked compasses about the righteous. Those that they've kind of just surrounded us and wrong judgment proceedeth. I felt like probably that's how Daniel might have felt when they said you can't pray. And he said, I got to pray anyway. Or maybe how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt when they said you got to bow before the image. And they said, we can't bow. And many, many times God's people have had to make the choice of standing with God or, caving in to the societal pressure. So what do we see here? We see, first of all, Habakkuk's complaint, his call for judgment, verses 3 and 4 talks about that. He said, the violent people and the wicked are everywhere. And, it just seems like the justice is not being done. And he has a call, a complaint. He's called for justice or judgment on these people. And in verse 1 and 2, he has a call for deliverance. He said, how long, O Lord, shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out, in verse number 2, unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He said, I've been crying out for you to deliver us, the people that are standing for right, the people that are standing for the truth. More and more and more I see just harsh criticisms for those who believe in righteousness and holiness and godliness. We start preaching the gospel sometimes, and people don't always accept the truth that there's no other name but the name of Jesus. Amen? And yet we stand with that. We believe that. We're not going to accept this fact that you know, you can just go any way you want to. That all that matters is you got faith in God. That's not true. There's only one Savior. And there's no other name whereby we can be saved. But he calls for deliverance. And what he ultimately says is, I've been praying, God, and you haven't done anything about it. It may not be a prayer that we prayed for about national justice or reconciliation. It may not be that we even prayed for local stuff, because things happen on the local level too. It may be interpersonal, where people have been mistreated by someone else and it looks like they've gotten away with it, and it's cost people. Maybe somebody's marriage was affected or family was affected. I don't know where it applies to in our life, but sometimes we get to the place where we've been praying to God and it seems like that he's not done anything about it. And that's where Habakkuk was. He's really pretty vindictive about it, pretty bitter about it. And he makes this this complaint to God. You know, and he in chapter 2, verse 1, I don't even know if that's on my list, yeah. But he said, what is it? He made his complaint, and then he sat back and said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Isn't that amazing? And what I shall answer when I'm reproved. In other words, I'm just going to wait and see what God's got to say about all my complaint. I'm ready to hear from you, God. I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of all the judgment not being taken care of. And I'm tired of asking you to help and it not happening. And now I'm just this where I'm at, God. I'm frustrated. I'm upset. And I'm just going to, I've told you how I feel. And now I'm going to sit back and see what you got to say. Well, God has a lot to say. And when we go into chapter 2, we see Habakkuk's answer from the Lord. Look at Habakkuk 2. We're already in verse 1. Let's read on let's start at verse 1 again and go through verse 4. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he shall say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. He said, you know, back in those days they had messengers. You know, nowadays we send an email, you know, or text message. But back in those days it wasn't even the mail carrier, or it wasn't the Pony Express. They had somebody that would take a message and run and deliver it to somebody. And he said, I want you to write it real plain so that when somebody reads the message, they'll have something to tell when they get there. I don't want there to be any uncertainty about it. He said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it and report of it, basically. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And we've read this, but we read it again, but the just shall live by his faith. There's a lot of things he says in chapter 3, and I'm just going to take excerpts out of it, and I'm going to try to break it down into its components. But God answers Habakkuk in very plain ways. And as we look from verse 5 throughout the end of the chapter, God makes it very plain that moral judgment is coming. And that's what I want to say to us tonight. Sometimes we get angry. You know, I find this to be true, that the people that care the most sometimes get hurt the most. I mean, you know, I think that people that serve God sincerely sometimes are the most vulnerable to being hurt in church. I've just watched that. It's just a principle. So what I try to do is make sure I try to take care of the people that I feel like are laying out there on the line. I love everybody, but I want to watch out for, make sure that those that are doing their best don't get hurt, because sometimes that's a very vulnerability. I find that sometimes people that are living for God are the ones that are most offended by the people who aren't living for God. Sometimes the people that have given the most and sacrificed the most will be the one that get upset at God. You know, it's amazing that the devil will fight us in certain areas of our life. People that that don't invest much, don't seem to care if that they don't get much off of it sometimes. But people that invest a lot, I like to see a great return on that. People that give a lot, people that work a lot, people that serve a lot, people that pray a lot, well, they want to see answers to their prayers, and that's just reasonable. And so the devil turns that on us sometimes and speaks in our ear and tells us, you prayed a lot and it didn't happen. You worked a lot and it didn't mean anything. You've given a lot, and what have you gotten for it? And that the devil works on us that way. And I believe he was working on Habakkuk. And so tonight, what I want you to see is that in our case where we love God and live for God, I'm not saying we're better than anybody, but I'm saying there's a group of people. You know, I pass a lot of churches. You can go by a lot of churches on Sunday night and not see anybody having service. And you can go to, I pass several churches on the way here in the morning and see empty parking lots. I feel like that it's a great statement to be said that you're in church on Sunday night, that you care about God, you care about the things of God, you love the Word of God, you want to see revival. Well, what the devil will do to us sometimes is try to discourage us when we look at the world around us. One of the good reasons for not watching too much news is because the news will provoke you to feel like it's hopeless. The news will constantly tell you how bad things are. That's how they make their business. And I don't even care if it's a so-called conservative news. They still want to tell you how bad life is. And what we need to back up sometimes and realize is that nobody's getting away with anything. And we don't have to get all upset about some of this crowd, because what God is telling Habakkuk here is, wait a minute, bud. Moral judgment's coming. Look at verse number 5. There is a judgment coming for the intoxicated. Yea, also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. He said, you know, there are people out there that just live the party life, and they drink it up, and they just live this party lifestyle. And you know, you may see them at work, you may see them in the neighborhood, you may see them at different places. It may be part of your family, and it looks like that here you are serving God, and you don't get involved in some of these things. And Habakkuk is saying, you know, I don't understand why this crowd just seems to be prospering. God said, wait a minute, bud. There's going to be a judgment coming on this crowd. And the whole chapter, he begins to enumerate these different ones. Then verse number 6, he says, woe to him that increases that which is not his. There is a judgment coming for those who are taking that which is not theirs, for the thieves of life, whether it be embezzlers, whether it be people that are breaking and entering, whether they be crooks in any form of business or government, those that are taking that which is not theirs. Don't miss this. God sees every bit of it. And he knows what's going on. We don't have to burden ourselves with thinking about people getting away and getting away with stuff and being frustrated with that. We don't have to let ourselves get too wrapped up. I think we ought to do the best that we can. We vote as best as we can, and we live as good as we can, and we try to do things that are right. But most of all, we pray, and we trust God, because he's the one that brings justice and judgment to light. Not only that, in verse number 8, he says that there will be a judgment for the violent, for the takers of life. Verse 8 says, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. You know, sometimes people get so upset at people that take other people's lives that they wind up taking life themselves. And that's not right. I mean, I don't think that God would want me to take the life of somebody that's maybe in an abortuary or something like that. You know, ultimately, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, if I had the opportunity to protect somebody, to defend somebody, you know, in a certain situation, I'd try to do what I could to protect. But ultimately, I can't sit around and I can't let myself get to the place where Habakkuk got to become complaining to God and allow it to affect my ability to serve God. I've got to look back and say, hey, God's going to take care of the violent people. God's going to take care of the ones who are treating people wrong. God's got that under control. He goes on and says he's going to take care of those who are filled with greediness and covetousness. Look at verse number 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. God said, I'm going to take care of those who covet with an evil covetousness. It's one thing just to want what somebody else has. The Bible says covetousness is the sin of witchcraft. You know what you're saying when you covet something? You're saying, God, I think you should have given that to me. And that's idolatry. You know why? Because you're making yourself to be God. When God gives us what we have, we should be thankful for it. If it allows other people to have things, we should let that be in God's hands. And ultimately, when people have gotten to the place, though, where he said covetous with an evil covetousness, that says that they've gotten so greedy that they want something so badly that they're willing to do what it takes to to get it. I remember Ahab, back that wicked king, and Athaliah, was it not Jezebel? That's right. Jezebel was the queen, and Ahaz, and they went on, Ahab, or one of them pirate captains, I can't remember their names now. But nevertheless, he wanted that little vineyard of Jabez, didn't he? And he was willing to kill him to get it. That was not only covetousness, but it's coveting with an evil covetousness. He did what it took to have what he wants. And there are people right now, whether they be in government, they be in business, they be in this world, that are willing to do what it takes to get what they want. And they don't care whether it hurts somebody else. But guess what? God sees all that. God sees all that. Not only that, he says, for the wicked governments and businessmen, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establishes a city by iniquity. Woe, behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for vanity. In other words, he said, you're working people for nothing, and you're taking advantage of them, and you're building your city, you're building your empire, building your business, whether it be a political thing, whether it be a business thing, you're doing it at the expense of other people. I think there ought to be a win-win in business. I think government should, you know, here's what I think about this. You can say what you want to. I'm not judging you for what you do. But, you know, the lottery, the government is supposed to protect the people from other people taking advantage of the people. And when the government began doing a lottery, it got in the business of taking advantage of people. Because it's taking millions upon millions, billions of dollars from the people of America and consuming it upon its own lust. Giving back a little bit, but mostly taking advantage of the people that can hardly afford it. And it's a shame that instead of our government protecting people from that, it's in the business of the lottery, in the business of taking money from people. And you may indulge in that venture if you'd like. My father-in-law put on the church sign years ago when they were voting for the lottery back in the day when the governor was supporting it. And he put on the search sign that said, lottery, where lots give lots and lots lose lots. And that's about what it comes down to. You know what? I mean, it's a wicked industry. There ought to be a win-win in life. You say, well, gambling, what's wrong with gambling? Well, here's the deal. If I invest in the stock market and a company does well, they make money, then I make money. If I invest in a business, the business does well, they make money and I make money. It's a win-win. But if I go into a gamble, I have to win at your loss. Therefore, how can you pray to be a winner? You say, well, I'm praying that you lose money so that I can win money. And that's evil. And that's why we don't want to gamble. That's why we don't want to get in this business where we have to take advantage of somebody else to win. We should be able to be in a win-win situation where you have a good service or you have a good product and you sell it at a fair price and everybody wins. Everybody benefits because you make money and they get what they want. They get what they want and you make money. It's a win-win deal. And we need to be careful. But God says, I'm watching. I'm watching for that. And I will judge those who have taken advantage of the people that can not defend themselves. Look at verse 15. He goes on. Not just the wicked the builders of towns with the blood of the innocent. But verse 15 says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. You know, he's got a judgment on the liquor industry. I mean, I don't know how else you read that. That woe means a pending judgment. Woe there is meaning I'm going to judge this. And there is a judgment on the liquor industry, not just the liquor industry. It becomes any kind of thing that is taking advantage of people in the sale and merchandise of people through intoxicants and through causing people to, they don't really cause people. People want to do it. And you may say it's not a crime because people want it. But, you know, it's a crime when people want to kill somebody. Just because somebody wants to do it doesn't mean it's right. Amen? He goes on verse 18 and says, there's a judgment on the idolatrous. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make done? You know, when I come to church on Sunday morning, I pass by a kingdom hall. And, you know, the thing about it is the parking lot is packed full. I pass by another church right around the corner from it, and there's hardly anybody in the parking lot. And I pass by that kingdom hall, and it's full. You say, well, you know, that's just another church. No, it's not. It's a false doctrine. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's the Son of God. The Bible says, try the spirits. He said, those that you can tell the Antichrist, if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the virgin born, that he's God incarnate, if they don't believe that, then listen, they're to be accursed or anathema. It's a false doctrine. It's a cult. And yet they're packed full. But you know what? I don't go by there and hate those people. I don't go by there. You know why? Because God deals with that crowd. You know, God deals with the teachers of lies. God deals with, I would like to witness if I could. I don't want to spend 5 hours doing it. Don't invite them into your home, but you can stand. I've witnessed to them on the doorstep before. I've just given them the truth of the gospel. But the reality is that there's a lot of idolatrous, a lot of false preachers out there. There's a lot of false religion. And yet God deals with all that. That's not to me to decide. I don't have to spend my time fretting over these things. But Habakkuk was worried about all this. And I think sometimes because he had a great heart for his people. He had a great heart for the children of Israel. And he had a burden for them. And he preached to them. And he told them. And he was frustrated because he said, look at all these people. And they're getting away with it. And God said, wait a minute, Habakkuk. All these moral issues are seen by me. You can read the whole chapter at your leisure. You can find out that God's saying, they're not getting up. I'm going to deal with all this. And he helps Habakkuk see some things, and he begins to put it in perspective. Look what he says in verse 14, and this ought to really help us. He said, not only am I going to deal with all this, but he said, hey, there's going to come a day when things are going to be right. Look what he says. For the earth, one day, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He said, you're so worried. I know you're burdened about this, but I just want you to know, don't get too fretful, because one day it's going to be different. One day the truth is going to be known. One day Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up his throne, his Davidic throne, right there on the Mount of Olives, right there in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 glorious years. And my name is going to be known like the waters, you know, that fill the seas. And in verse number 3, look what he says in verse number 3. He not only says that I'm going to do, but he says I'm going to do it in my time. In verse number 3, he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He's saying, don't worry about all these things, because not only is there going to come a day when everybody's going to know the truth, and everybody's going to, the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he said, not only that, just rest in the fact that I know what I'm doing, and there's a timing to all that I do. The Bible says that that Jesus was to come in due time. And I don't understand why God did what he did when he did it. I don't know why he spent 4,000 years before Christ came, why he spent 2,000 years since he came. I don't understand God's timing, and I don't need to understand it. I just need to live by faith. But I do know that God's timing is perfect. And he said, don't worry about it, because it's coming. And you can be sure of that. You can be certain of that, that this judgment's coming, and my kingdom is coming, and the day is coming in which everybody shall know the truth. And those that have accepted Christ, those that have lived for Jesus, there's a sure reward. And those that haven't, they'll have to deal with it. And he goes, and verse 4 seems to be the crux of his answer to Habakkuk. He says to Habakkuk, now I know, I'm just kind of paraphrasing, I know that there are people who are prideful. And they've lifted up their themselves trying to get to where I'm trying to read at. Yeah, verse number 4. He said, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. You know, so that I know there are people who have become prideful, and they're not right. They're not right. They're not right. He said, here's what I want you to do, Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. And I want you to know that you can count that I'm going to deal with the moral injustices in this world. And we can be certain of that, that the promoters of lies will be dealt with, that those that are taking advantage of the kids with drugs and alcohol, they're going to be dealt with. The people that are bleeding people dry and building their kingdoms at the expense of the poor and the hardworking people of this country and this world, God says, I'll deal with that. Not only will I deal with it, but I'm also going to deal with it in a time that I've appointed, and I've got some things that are going on, and you can't see. And he was mad at Babylon. He was mad at the Assyrians. He was mad at other people. And God says, I'm going to even use these people to bring about the judgment of my very own people, Israel. And you don't realize it's all happening, but I've got everything happening. It's under control. I think that's what God wants us to see now about our country, that God's got everything under control. Amen. And we don't have to worry about that. But what we need to do is have faith that our God is still on the throne. Because what happens is, when we get frustrated, we want to quit. That's what God had Paul tell the Galatians. Be not weary in well-doing. He said, you know what? Just keep on, because you shall reap in due season if you don't faint. But we tend to want to get weary in well-doing. We tend to want to get frustrated. We get angry because it looks like, you know, there are people that I'm sure that have made up their mind because they didn't like the way the voting system was. They just ain't going to vote anymore. And that's the wrong thing to do. We can't stay from the polls. We have to work to make sure that things are done right in America as best we can. But at the end of the day, we must cast our vote. And we can't stop praying because we didn't feel like we got the answer we wanted. We can't stop witnessing because we haven't won as many people to the Lord as we used to. We keep going because we trust and the God's people will live by faith that God is on the throne and God will bless our efforts and God's working out a plan and God will deal with those who are living such wicked and ungodly lives. God's dealing with those in American government that are not right. God sees the traitorous ways, the treasonous ways. God sees the underhanding dealings. God sees the lies of the FBI and the Justice Department has dealt. God sees all that. And we just have to walk by faith. And we got a God in heaven that's going to take care of it all in His time. In His time. That's what He's saying. The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk, you just have to have confidence in me. You just have to have confidence in me. And that's what God's answer was. And so then Habakkuk says in chapter 3, remember he said, I'm going to sit back and see what God's got to say. Well, he heard what God had to say. And then he responds to God and makes three requests. Look in chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigoneth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I don't know exactly what he's afraid of. I think some of the commentators said that he saw the judgment that was coming and it shook him. He said, wow, God, you're going to deal with all these things? Man. Maybe he thought he was afraid that God answered him so explicitly that maybe God was not pleased with his attitude, perhaps, you know. I think about Jonah. He had quite the attitude, didn't he? Even after he got spit up by the whale, he sat up there under that gourd with an attitude. He didn't want the Ninevites. He didn't want those people to get saved, but they did. You know why? Because God's long-suffered, not willing that any should perish. And God wants all people to be saved. He wants everybody to come. He didn't want to judge people. He didn't want to be quick to judgment. God is patient and long-suffering. And you know what? I believe that God is patient with America. I look sometimes and I think when the praise are going on and when the people are rejecting God and it's amazing. I hear our missionaries talk all the time about how they get into the public schools. And all these countries around the world, you couldn't get we try to get our youth workers in some of these public schools around this area. Man, it's like it'd be easier to get into a jail than it would be to get into a school. The Gideons get kicked out. They won't let them put the Bibles out anymore. Isn't that right, brother? They don't let for all these years, they were handing out Bibles in our school. Now, in America, this Christian nation, we've kicked God out. And yet, we just know that I think God's been very patient with America because he still wants Americans to be saved. And he still wants to use America. And so back it said, you know, God, I heard you. I heard it loud and clear. And then he says this in verse 2, he says, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. Then he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So I said all that to get to these three requests that Habakkuk makes. And I think it's good for us to say the same thing to God. First thing he says is, revive thy work. He's saying, even in these hard times, raise up workers. As Jesus said, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Just because times are dark, and just because we feel like America is turning away from God, it's no place for us to quit. It's time for us to call out to God and say, God, even in these times, revive thy work. You know what I'm saying? He's saying this, God, we can say this right here. No matter what's happening in America, no matter where we think we are at end times, I hear people talk more and more about Jesus coming back. You know what? I'm glad that Jesus is coming back because I look forward to him coming back. But I do say this, we need a revival of God's work. We need people that will rise up and say, hey, we're not wearing out and winding down, but we're ready to rev this thing up again. And we want you to do something great at Lighthouse. We want to take the light to Africa. We want to get this studio presenting gospel program and all over this globe. We want to support more missionaries. We want to do more Hell's Gates. We want to get more people saved. We want to train more boys and girls. We want to make a difference while we can. God, revive the work in these days. Even though these days are evil, let us work for you. Even though these days are evil, let us proclaim truth. Even though these days are evil, let us see souls saved. Even though these days are evil, let us be the faithful remnant. That's what his request is, God. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. I don't know if that years is the years before he judges. In our place, the years before he comes back. Or maybe it's the years that we have left. You can apply that however you want to. But his prayer is, God, revive your work right now in these years, in these days, in this time. You know, I think one of the reasons we need revival, you know, it's easy for me to try to think of, as I've been considering messages that lead up to our revival, because I feel like more and more, you know, I remember my grandmother had a, when we go to visit her in South Georgia, she had a well. And it was one of those old well pumps where you had to prime the pump. Anybody ever had a well pump like that? You know? And, you know, boy, you want to get grandmother mad, go down there and pour out the water out of her prime can, her prime bucket, you know? And because you always had to have some water because that well loses its prime. You'd have to pour that water in there to get it going again and that pump going again. And sometimes I feel like nowadays we can't just expect us to show up and have preaching services and have revival. We have to start priming the pump weeks in advance. We start praying for revival. We start seeking revival. And some of the times I get tempted to try to encourage you to want revival by what it'll do for you. But really, revival's not about us. It's about God. It's when I turn our eyes off ourselves and turn our eyes on Jesus. And we stop looking at what we can get from God, but we start wanting to know God. Seek his face and not his hand. Draw near to him. It's when we humble ourselves and recognize how much we need him. It's when we are willing to turn from the things that's got us so defiled and so distracted and, you know, and keeps us from serving God. And revival, sometimes I'm tempted to make it about us, but it really is about God. And what we need is to pray to God for him to revive us. So why? Because what we need is the power of God to do the work that God's called us to do. There's people that are lost. There's probably never been a day in any of our lives where we live in communities that have such a high percentage of people who are not saved. There's never been a time in our lives that America has such a high percentage of people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have more people right now that need it. You say, well, man, everybody goes to church. I didn't say they don't go to church somewhere. I'm just saying they don't know Christ. They're not saved. They've never been born again. Their name's not on the roll. They may have their name on a church roll, but they're not written in Jesus' roll. And we need to get the gospel to them. There's never been a time when more people, young people, are graduating from the schools in our county and the counties around us. The teenagers are going off to college. First of all, there's never been a day in which they'd be going off to such a wicked place as a secular university campus. And number two, they're going there without Jesus Christ because they've never been saved. We don't realize how great a work there is to be done, and we ought to be praying for revival because we can never do it on our own. We've got to have the hand of God. We need revival. God, revive your work here at Lighthouse. Revive your work in this county. Revive your work in North Georgia. Help us see souls saved because we can't do it, God. We've got to have you. And I think when Habakkuk realized, I need to get my eyes off the sinners, get my eyes on the Savior, and not start criticizing how bad the world is. We've gotten so caught up sometimes in complaining about America, we've forgotten about telling people about Jesus. And God wants to save their souls. And the reason he's still letting America keep going at all is because there's so many people that we could win to Christ. We ought to pray and revive that work in the midst of the years. Second thing he says is, in the midst of the years, make known. I believe he's crying out to God. He's saying, God, help us know what to do. You know, I'm so glad that there was a day when God helped us see what potential hell's gates would have. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. You know, I think there are other things. I'm so glad for the potential of Lighthouse Christian Academy. I'm so glad that we have, there are things that we haven't yet seen. I'm praising God for the people that go into the jails each week and witness to people there. You know, there are so many ways that we can minister. And some of them, we haven't even seen it yet. And we should be praying. I got up in prayer. I don't do it like I should, but many mornings I'll get up and I'll pray, God, help me see the person today that's looking for Jesus. You ever thought about that? You're going to cross the path of somebody tomorrow that if you could look into their heart, not everybody's that way, but I would be willing to guess that you'll cross the path of at least one person, if not tomorrow, sometime during this week, that really wants to know how to be born again. And if we could just see them, wouldn't it be good if we had some method where that we could know what's going on in their heart and mind, and we could know that that's the person we're supposed to witness to. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could just speak to us from his Spirit? He can't he? Can you hear what Habakkuk's saying? Show us what to do. Show us the one to witness to. Show us how to get the gospel there. Show us how to say it. Make it known to us, God. In the midst of the years, instead of us complaining about all the sin that's around us, help us know how to reach the sinners. Help us know how to get into these schools. Help us know how to get into the business. Help us know how to get into these places and get the gospel to the people that need it the most. I told Brother Aaron Belcher that I want to give him some time. We haven't recently, and I've been thinking about it, but there's one of the greatest opportunities we have. He represents Fellowship Track League. Of course, they primarily, their ministry is to help get tracks to the missionaries in a lot of ways, but they give them, they work for everybody. But man, the track ministry is, it's not a dead ministry. There's something still very powerful. And you handed somebody a gospel track. You handed somebody a Gideon New Testament. Of course, not everybody has Gideon New Testament. We can support the Gideons to get them out. But handing somebody some information, some literature to help them understand how to be saved, it's amazing the power of the printed page. And we need to be careful about that. We need to realize that I feel like one of the great opportunities that we have is getting the message out through media such as television and video and all these things that we do. What a powerful opportunity it is to get the gospel out in these days. We just need to ask God to help us know how to do it. I'll tell you one thing. It's a win-win on Wednesday night. Because if you buy that meal, you're supporting getting the gospel out through the Lighthouse Global Studios. But man, you're getting a phenomenal meal. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. That was some tremendous. I mean, you know, I don't really, I'm trying not to lie in the pulpit. I'm not that big on Italian food, but man, am I big on Italian food. A lasagna. I can't even hardly think about what I'm going to preach Wednesday night. I'm just thinking about getting that lasagna. You know, after that, enchiladas. I don't know how you say it, but that enchilada got in me. It was good, amen? I enchiladed a lot of it. But, you know, to figure out how to do it, What can we do to get the gospel? Revive thy work in the midst of the years and make it known. Show us what to do. And he said, and in wrath, remember mercy. I think Habakkuk is saying, God, I've been criticizing everybody, complaining about all the things, and I realize that I'm not that perfect person myself. And while you're judging, don't forget to give me mercy. While God is judging, we pray for mercy for America. While God is dealing with, you know, one of the things that we can count on is that God's not going to take us through that tribulation period. And maybe you think you're going to go part of the way, mid-trib, halfway trib, three-quarter trib, quarter trib. I don't care what. I'm going to go out and watch you. Because God said, you know what? He's not appointed us to wrath. Tribulation period. I used to think the tribulation period was when God was dealing with people because that they're of their sinfulness. And then I come to the conclusion, I realize that's what hell is all about. The tribulation period is God, it's a 2-minute drill when God's saying, you know, if you don't know football metaphors, that don't mean anything to you. But it's the last push to get people saved before there's time no more. Before there's not another opportunity. And he's putting the pressure on for people to get saved. Somebody says, I hate for Jesus to come back because there's so many lost people. There'll be more people saved in the tribulation period than any other period of time in the history of this world. Multitudes from every kindred and tongue were going to be saved. One of the most gracious things we could do is right now and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you know, there's no need for me to go through that because God doesn't have to deal with me about being lost. I'm saved. There's no need for us to go through the tribulation because we're His. We're part of the family. I mean, we're watching from the galleries and we'll be ready to come back when He mounts up that horse, that white steed, and heads down this way with a sword proceeding from the mouth and defeat the armies of the Antichrist. I'm just saying. But until then, there's nothing wrong with us praying for God in wrath to remember mercy. We ought not really be praying for judgment. We ought to be praying for mercy. And that's what I think Habakkuk come to the conclusion. I've been praying for wrath, and I should be praying for mercy. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, where would we all be? If it weren't for the mercy of God, where would we all be? I'm so glad that God spent 18 years of mercifulness on me before I came to Christ. I'm so glad that God allowed my daddy nearly 60 years of mercy before he came to Christ. And he didn't judge him before he got saved. Maybe there's somebody else that God wants to save. And we've been bitter about it. We've been wanting God to deal with them. I'm not saying that injustice shouldn't be dealt with. God will deal with that. But Habakkuk made 3 requests after he heard what the Lord had to say. And he said, Lord, revive thy work. Show us what to do. And remember mercy, even while you're prepared to mete out judgment. And I think that's a good thing for us to pray. Amen. And I think it leads us up to revival. One of the reasons we need revival so much is because there's so much that needs to be done. These young people that grow up in this world today are so influenced by the lies of the devil, and we don't realize it. Even in our Christian homes, we don't realize how much they're being bombarded with it. There's so much lies coming to them. Unless we lay such a solid foundation and help them get a biblical worldview, that if they graduate high school and go off into a world of either employment or higher education, they call it, there's a razor-thin edge between them crossing over into unbelief. And I'm not saying they can lose their salvation, but I'm telling you this. It's a dangerous world. And we need to reach these young people while we can. I'm saying that marriage is under attack. that less and less and less are people understanding and appreciating the importance of marriage and even what it, how it is defined. And we need so much to teach the truth to young couples and to young parents about how to raise their children. And our missionaries need support. It's getting harder and harder for missionaries to keep their support. And missionaries are giving up left and right because they work for years and try to gain their support, and they can't get it. We need to do more. And the only way we can do that is if we have a revival of God doing a great work here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I say that to the Sunday night crowd because I know that you're the crowd that can stand the message. It's not about what we're getting, but about God using us to do something for His glory. Amen? And that's what we want. We want God to revive His work in the midst of these years. When it looks like the wrathful hand of God could come down any minute on America and crush us. In these years, we're praying for God to send a revival, at least right here at Lighthouse, so that we can do the work that God's called us to do. And He'll show us how to do it most effectively and most productively. And then God will put a place of mercy right here. I'd like for everybody to know that when they come in Lighthouse, this is not a place where the preacher is trying to preach harsh, critical messages about everybody's sin, but it's a place where mercy reigns and there's a Savior that saves and that we love people. We need revival. Amen. That's what I get from Habakkuk. Amen. And we live by the faith that God will do these things.